give you a second to get there. We had something I need to discuss with you. It's terrible that we got to talk about it, but it's just the world we live in. You know, with the way the world that we live in and things that happen, and we hear about shootings and things like that. There's been, you know, over time, there's been some in churches and, you know, and this and that. And, you know, God forbid that we ever have a problem with that. Odds are against it happening, but it's not an impossibility. And so, you know, we have, you know, and not any time recent, but we have security measures in place that we try to, take precautions. We got doors locked and different things like that. But this is, I mean, and man, this would be a dreadful thing if it happened, but we have meetings from time to time about, you know, what we might do. If for some reason anything ever happened in the church, if there was somebody that was an active shooter, somebody had a gun, the last thing we want you to do is get up. Do not get up. Go lay down as low as you can get. Just get as low as you can get. If you get up, it's going to be a disaster. And there's nothing, you'll never get away. If somebody came in here with a rifle or a automatic, you'll never run away from them anyway. Just get on the floor. We'll take care of them. That's all I can take. Just get on the floor. Just don't, if you get up, it's just going to be, it'll be a bad deal. So I know it's hard when somebody's starting to sling lead not to, to run. But you know, I'm just telling you, I'm not telling you that to scare you. And you, like I say, you know, more than likely, I mean, there's millions of churches in the United States that are having services. It'll never happen. I mean, your odds are probably greater of getting hit by lightning. But, you know, we just want to take precautions. You know, we don't want to wait till after the fact and have those things. So in the event, hit the floor if you can hit the floor. If you can't hit the floor, just get down low as you can get in the pews, and we'll take it from there. But we're prepared, let me say it that way. In Luke chapter 13, and the Bible says in verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying. He was traveling. I feel like Porky Pig, but I can't get it out. Journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye being begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word. I pray today, Lord, as the preaching goes forth, you speak to each heart here. You know every need ahead of time, Lord. And I just pray that you meet our needs, Lord. If we'll turn to you, we know you will. I pray for that one or more that may be lost, or those might be not sure about their salvation, Lord. I pray they'll have it settled today before they leave. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Delusional Disorder. Delusional Disorder. Somebody had asked Jesus a question. He asked him, said, you know, how many people would be saved? And Jesus said it this way. He answered, he said, I say unto you, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, and so the question, what Jesus really was saying is not how many will be saved, but whether or not you will be saved. That's a personal answer or really a personal question to every one of us that read the Word of God, every one of us that are sitting here today. And what Jesus is saying, you know, you really need to get that settled first, that you know that you're saved, and we really need to have that settled before we can really worry about or deal with those that might not be saved. You know, we have a term that we use sometimes where we take stock of a situation or take stock. If you had a business, If you were a business owner, every once in a while, you sit down and you take stock of that business. You look and see how it's going. You look at the books. You look over the course of the year. You know, is it making a profit? Are we going in the right direction? Are we growing? Are we declining now? And the Bible tells us in a spiritual sense, the Bible says to make your calling and election sure, that we're to take stock of our own spiritual life. Not a bad idea. I think I preached on something along those lines maybe a month or so ago about being sure about that. Look, examine. The Bible says let a man examine himself, that we should look at things and take things for granted, you know. And I'm not telling you this, or this message is not intended to make anybody that's truly saved doubt whether they're saved or not. But, you know, it's intended for us to be sure, to really look, take a hard look. And that's what Jesus was saying there, because he's clear on that. He said what he's saying there is on Judgment Day, on the day before when people stand before the Lord, there's going to be a many people that thought they were going to be able to enter in, and they're not going to be able to enter in because somewhere along the line they didn't take stock, they didn't evaluate, and they really weren't saved. And so we look at our spiritual life the same way. How is your spiritual life? You know, fruit. You know, we bear fruit. I had an old pear tree in my front yard, and we lived across there, across from Ruth, and we had a pear tree, and we had an apple tree as well. Well, one day the pear tree got all brown and withered up, and it didn't have no leaves on it when the other ones had leaves. And you know what I thought about that tree? I got an idea that it was dead. You know why? Because it was dead. You know, the evidence was there. That's the evidence right there. And so, you know, we should take a look at our lives, say, you know what, am I bearing spiritual fruit? Am I bearing the fruit of somebody that's truly saved, truly born again, has a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if I am saved, am I profitable unto God? Am I making a profit for God? You know, an unprofitable servant. I heard a guy preaching on it one time. You know, a profitable servant, if you work for somebody, you can't make just enough money to pay your salary. You have to make enough money to pay your salary, and then that the owner of the business or whatever, that they also make some money as well. That's a profitable servant. If you're just making enough to pay for you, you're an unprofitable servant. And so, and we're not that we're working our way into heaven or anything like that, but are we profitable unto God? I mean, everybody that's truly saved, I think to some degree is. Is our salvation real, or are we delusioned about our salvation? Delusional, I looked it up. The delusional says a belief or altered reality that is persistently held despite evidence or agreement to the contrary, generally in reference to a mental disorder. And so what it's saying is, in plain English, is people that have a delusional disorder can't tell what's real and what's imagined. They can't tell what's reality. And so the Bible tells us that God searches the hearts and tries the thoughts of his children. God does take inventory. Of course, he already knows, and it's not inventory in the same way. I understand that, but it's in language we can understand. I understand that he already knows. He doesn't have to sit down and say, hey, there's old Darren over there. Let me look at him. Let me see. I'm going to check him out. No, he already knows. You know, he knows. He knows where we're at. Where are we at spiritually? You know, God knows, but he wants us to take stock because he wants us to know as well. But I believe that he searches our hearts. The Bible's clear on that. And he tries our thoughts of his children. He tries those, and he deals with us on those levels as well. I believe that a person that's lost, I believe you can sit at home and lie to yourself. I do. I believe you can sit at home and say, man, all's well then. But I believe a person gets around where the gospel's being preached, and I believe that they're lost. I'm not sure. I guess Satan could deceive them in the church too, because it said many would enter in. And he said, I say unto you, and he's talking to people that would be people that were trying to enter in. That would indicate to me that they were in church, or they were at least around God's people somehow. I think he can lie to them, but I know people that have sat in churches, and I know they got convicted every week that they weren't saved, and they never would get saved. And we'll talk about them just a little bit more. So God searches our hearts. He tells us to search our own hearts and examine ourselves. Why? Because there is such a thing as false security. There is such a thing as a false confidence. There is such a thing as a false peace. You know, Satan helps you in that area right there. But there's false things that are not a reality. I tell you what, I've argued with some people about things, and there's people that I know, man, you could say, listen, this wall's white right here, and they'd argue with you that it's not white, that it's some other color there, and you can go round and round in circles because they won't believe what's a reality. So I just got 3 points in this area right here about this delusional disorder. And the very first one is the place of delusion. As I pointed out already, Jesus said, I say unto you, he's talking to his disciples. And there in verse 26, he says, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. He's talking about those people, a master that had had risen up, shut the door. He had a feast, and people are going to come and knock on the door. And he said, listen, you can't come in. I know not whence you are. And he said, they'll begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Right there. There's a parable right there. And the guests arrive, and it's too late. And he knew. They said, listen, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence. This is people that are in church somewhere. This is people that have been around the house of God. I believe anybody that would spend time coming to church wants to go to heaven. They want to be with the Lord. They want to be saved. Maybe they think, but listen, churches are full of people that are not saved. And so I believe that these are people, we think about the place of delusion. So that means that people can be delusional about their salvation while they're in church. While they're in church, because he said, many's going to say, hey, listen, we've ate in your presence. We've drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets. We've been around you, the Lord, we've been around you. And he said, no, I didn't know you. I really didn't know you, is what he's going to end up saying. And so they knew that. And there's people that profess to know Christ, and they've been in his house, and they've been taught by them. But he said, many shall not be able to enter. Many. I mean, that's kind of a profound thought. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we know that parable. That parable roughly deals with the Lord's return. The bride's coming. The groom is coming for his bride. And the Bible says that there was 10 virgins. That's the bride of Christ. He pictures that there was 10 wise and 10 foolish. And they all had lamps. They all had a profession. Most people believe that lamp pictures their profession. They all had a profession. But it said 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, because what happened as the bridegroom, what they thought, tarried. He was a little longer coming than he thought. They thought, it said that they slumbered and slept. But when they said, hey, the bridegroom cometh, they wake up, they arise, and the ones that had lamps, they trimmed their lamps, and they went out to meet the groom, meet the Lord. It would be a picture of the Lord. The other 5, they didn't have any oil in their lamps. Holy Spirit, you could use it for that way. They weren't really saved. But it was 5. That was 50%. 50% in that parable of the people that said they were waiting on the bride, the groom to come for the bride, and there's people that's what the church is doing today. We're waiting on the Lord to come back. 50% of them was lost. I don't believe it's that good. I believe he'd come back now. If we had to do the parable all over again in this day and time, and I know the Lord can see farther in the future, I believe that if there was 10 virgins, I believe 2 of them probably had their lamp was ready, and the other and 80% of them were lost. It'd probably be closer to something like that. But in that parable, it said 50% right there. They were all in the same house. They all had a lamp, a profession, but only 5 were really saved. Only 5 were really saved. Delusion. So even when it's clear, listen to this. You might say, well, you know what? That can't be here at this church. We're all sitting around here, man, who in here? No, it's in every church. It would be everywhere. If many, there's many. There's people sitting in Valley View Baptist Church that think they're saved, and they're not really saved. And I'm not going to fill in the blank with any church you want to put their name on. Fill it in. I believe there's churches, the whole cotton-picking churches alone. I believe there's churches from the pastor down all the way down to the nursery workers. There's not a single person in there saved. I just believe there's probably 1 or 2 churches like that in the world that exist, because everything's based on delusional things. And the Bible says that the one day that the Lord's going to divide the sheep from the goats. When he divides the sheep from the goats, well, guess what? They were both feeding in the same pasture. Pictures of the church. It's a picture of the church. The sheep and the goats are feeding in the same pasture. They're eating the same food. They're getting the same amount of water. They're getting everything the same. Picturing the Word of God. Picturing the teaching of the Word of God. But what happened? He said, I'm going to divide them. And he said, you know, one's going to be on the right hand, the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left, and they're not going to the same place. So they grew in the same place. The Bible talks about the wheat and tares growing up in the same field. We're back in the church again. Wheat and tares, you can't tell them apart. We can't tell. I can't tell. I can't look out there and say, well, this person's lost and this person's saved. I might have an opinion, and I might be right based on just fruit inspections. But, you know, you might look out there and say that. But you know what? The wheat, he said, they're going to grow up together. And he said, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to separate them, the wheat and tares. And so we see in this place of delusion is still, the delusional place is in the church. It's not people that are outside the church. There's people outside here in this church, right? Outside this church, they're not delusion. There's people I know, I can go ask them, are you saved? And they'll say, no, I'm lost. They're right on the money. They're right. They're lost. They're not delusional about it. They know they're lost. But you go around Botetourt County and try to find somebody that tells you that they're lost. Huh? Everybody in Botetourt County say, oh, I'm saved, brother. You know, it doesn't matter what they're doing, where they're at, what they're saying. They believe they're saved. They're delusioned. They're delusioned about that. We were talking about whether, you know, people that in Sunday school hour, Brian asked whether people that just got scared because they heard an old hellfire and damnation message about hell, you know, and they didn't want to go to hell. And could you get saved? Are they really saved if they just got saved because they didn't want to go to hell? You know, I believe our conclusion is, yeah. They can, because you got to kind of learn to love the Lord a little bit later on. But I know people that said, man, I had a person I knew. I won't say who it is, but a person I knew, I know him. And he said, man, I said, are you saved? Man, he would never come to church. His language wasn't the best. Didn't have any fruit. He was a nice person, a good guy as far as things go. But he'd say, well, you know, yeah, man, when I was 17, man, that guy preached a message on hell. And I remember I got scared, man, and I came down the island. And I just, you know, and I prayed down there at the altar and I got saved, man. But there was no fruit or no evidence in his life of salvation. I believe he's delusioned about his salvation. He doesn't have anything to do with God, doesn't read the Word of God, doesn't pray. And I'm going to tell you what, you can do all those things and still get delusioned if you don't have a relationship with Christ. But there's no evidence. So somebody they're fooling herself to believe that without the fruit, the evidence of salvation, that there is a salvation that's real. And so the Bible, he divided the sheep and the goats, and he divided the wheat and the tares. And the Bible talks about, there's one parable about the seed, that the seed was sown. And in two places that the seed was sown, the Bible says that they received it with joy, one of them, but then the cares of this world choked out the word. And another one says that the plant sprung up right away, but when the sun came, which pictures persecution or trials, in life, that they withered up. Because see what it was, they liked what they heard, they were happy about what they heard, but the reality was they didn't get saved, and so it was taken away, those seeds. And so those weren't real professions either. And then think about Judas Iscariot. Man alive, that when I, every Easter, when I talk about this and I think about, here's a guy that was called to be an apostle. And I always wondered, now the Bible doesn't say, but the Bible says that the apostles could raise the dead and they could cast out demons. They could heal leprosy, blindness, lameness. And I would think that if Judas never did any of those things, that it might have been a little suspicious, and maybe he didn't do it and it just got covered up. I don't know. Jesus was on earth 3 years, 3.5 years, roughly like that. But think about, or not on the earth, but as a, you know, his ministry part of it. You think about that it might have been suspicious, but here was a guy, he was called to be an apostle. He must have been a trustworthy guy. They said, hey, we'll just make Judas the treasurer, probably like a Baptist church, nobody else would do it, so Judas said he'd do it. And he kept the bag and he had the money, and they traveled around with Jesus, man, and they heard Jesus pray. They saw his person. They knew him, man. They knew him to be genuine. They knew he was real. He wasn't a hypocrite. There wasn't anything about Jesus that was bad. I mean, man, listen, Jesus loved Judas just as much as he loves you and me. And I mean, man, he was with him, and Judas traveled with him and lived with him and everything. But we know that he had a love of money that was stronger than it was for the Lord, and that he went out and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, man, listen, he was lost. The son of perdition is what the Bible calls him. Here's a guy that was with Jesus Christ, not only just saw him from a distance or heard him preach, lived with him every day, knew him intimately, was in the fellowship of the other apostles. I mean, they was in a band. They was a select few. I'd like to have been in that group. And see, but here was this guy in that group that it was possible for him to die and go to hell, that he was lost right out of that group right there. Man, you know what? He had to deceive himself somehow. There's no way in the world. You know, you got to just talk yourself into it. There's no way in the world that you would say, well, you know, I'm going to do something that's harmful to me and talk myself out of it. Look at what people do. Drug addicts and even people that, you know, do other things that are addictive, smoking. You know, smoking, well, that's not going to, you know, you could get cancer from it. Yeah, but it ain't going to happen to me. You got to talk yourself out of it. You know, I'm going to just shoot up heroin. I know everybody and their brother gets addicted to it when they do it, but it ain't going to happen to me. And then, you know, you get down there, and I'm not going to be like them people laying in the gutter down there with no teeth in their head and sores all over the body, you know, jonesing for the next hit of crack. You know, they can't, that's not going to happen to me. They lied to themselves somewhere all along the way. They had to lie to themselves and think, think it wasn't going to happen. There's people that you have to do that, and to think that, boy, everything's going to be all right between you and God if you never really put faith and trust in Him. You know, you have lied to yourself and deceived yourself somehow. You look in the early church, even with the apostles, some of the churches for a while, some of the apostles, I know Paul did and Peter did, they pastored, and Timothy, he wasn't an apostle, but he pastored the churches, some of the churches, and apostles themselves pastored some of them, and look at what happened in the churches. There was a guy, Simon Magus, who wanted to buy the Holy Ghost. He thought he could buy the Holy Ghost for his own power to make money off of it. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe Ananias and Sapphira were probably saved. It says they lied to the Holy Ghost, but they were certainly deceivers. They tried to deceive right there in the church. Demas, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world out here. Hymenaeus and Alexander made shipwreck of the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 1 says. They made a shipwreck of the faith, so they were in the church doing that. In the Corinthian church, there was a man that was living in sin with his stepmother. And the church didn't do anything about it. They were just kind of proud that they were so open-minded, so liberal about everything. They were just proud that they could have that going on in the church right there. And when you put all those things together, you got a mass of hypocrisy and a mass of deception with a bunch of people that think that everything's going to be all right. That, man, I mean, you know what, that I'm just in a relationship with God, that I'm really saved, and it's, you know, it's right, you know, everything's okay. Boy, I'm just at peace about that. And people sit in churches like that their whole lives. Man, they're not, and you know, it'd be a terrible thing, man. How would you like to go to hell off a church pew? I'm going to tell you what, I remember my pastor used to say this, and I thought about it. He said, I believe if you went to hell off a church pew, somebody in church, and there's people in hell today that was members of churches, been in churches, served God in some capacity. He said, I believe you hear, in all eternity, you'll hear every message in your head that you ever heard about salvation. He said, I believe, and that may be true. I mean, you got all eternity, you're going to be thinking about something. Every message that you ever heard, every invitation that was ever given, every little prompting of the Holy Spirit telling you that you weren't really saved and you were that close, man, that close to saying, man, I would go down there, but then pride, you know, man, what will people think? I'm a deacon, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm a whatever in the church, and what will people think? And man, you're down there in hell for eternity and you were that close to really being convicted enough to move and ask Christ to save you and you didn't do it. Man, that would be an awful thing. To know what you knew, and just in Judas's case, to know what he knew. And you got to live with that. You got to live with that. Well, you're living with it as a dead man in eternity. I mean, that, you know, you've got to live with it that way. Professing to know Christ, bearing no fruit whatsoever, suffering from a delusional disorder. The second point is the ease of delusion. The ease of delusion. You know, in the world that we live in, anything can be counterfeited nowadays, man alive. You can't, everything, you know, money. I remember one time we took up a love offering for David Wall, I think, right there. Took a love offering up right here in the church. Some of you don't even know about this. It's been several years back. Took a love offering up. Next day, I get a call from Bob Todd County Sheriff's Department. Said, you Pastor Boone? Yes, sir. Well, I started to say, depends. You Pastor Boone? Yes, sir. He said, Botetourt County Sheriff's Department, did you all take up a love offering for a young man, David Wall? Yes, we did. He said, well, one of the $20 bills was a counterfeit bill. I said, man, I told Diana to do a better job of printing them things off than that. Huh? You mess? Huh? So somebody in here, listen, somebody in this church put a $20 counterfeit bill in offering plate. You didn't know it, though, did you? See, you didn't know because you thought it was the real thing. You didn't, you know, you couldn't see, but the bank, they train them. You know how they train the bank? You know how they train people to detect a counterfeit bill? They never look at a counterfeit bill. All they look at is the real thing. They just look at real money. They look at it and handle it and look at it and handle it and look at it and handle it. And then when they get a fake one, they know it because they've handled is the real thing. You got to handle the real thing. And here it was, they called it, he said, well, yeah, we got it twice. I said, well, I said, I'm pretty sure nobody in my church printed it, although there's a couple suspicious characters out there. I said, I'm pretty sure nobody printed that thing. I said, I didn't print it. Wasn't me, brother. I didn't have nothing to do with it, man. But anyhow, it was okay. As soon as they found out what it was, and I told him, I said, man, there's no way in the world we could trace back who put that exact bill in the offering plates. You know, I'll give you all. I gave all y'all's names and numbers to the Bottai County Sheriff. No, just kidding. I didn't do that. But there was somebody, y'all sitting here, wow, one of it. I mean, who knows? It could have been me. I don't know. I mean, I put 20 bucks. I mean, I put it in there. I probably took the, if you wanted to give an offering on a love offering now, when you get all your money out and look at the one bill that don't look exactly right, throw that one. that's what you do. But, you know, money can be counterfeited. We understand that. They sell these knockoff high-end accessories for clothes and this and that, man. You know, Gucci stuff that's not really Rolex, man. You know, I gotta, you know how to tell a Rolex, and I'll tell you, I'll give you a little tip on a Rolex. A Rolex, the second hand don't stop. A second hand sweeps on a Rolex. Now, they'll be able to counterfeit that, too. Don't worry about it. But it's a sweeping second hand. I got this Rolex watch. I remember one time this guy, you know, hey, buddy, hey, man, come up to me. I said, hey. He said, I got a couple of these gold necklaces, man. He said, I got two of them, man. They're 30 bucks a piece. I said, man, I don't know. I said, you know, and I was debating with him. You know, he's looking around. Like, yeah, man, you know, over in Maryland. And I said, well, I ain't got but 20. Oh, look, that'll be good. Give me the 20. Give me both necklaces. Well, you know right off the bat. I'm sorry about that green neck you got, Sherry, when you put that. You know right off the bat, man. Them things, they everything can be counterfeited. Clothes and money and man, passports and driver's license and all kind of documentation can be, it can be counterfeited. And so Satan, the Bible says that Satan, see, Satan is the master deceiver. The greatest tool that Satan has is deception. The greatest tool that he has is deception. He doesn't look like a red guy with a pitchfork and horns on his head. Man, if he looked like that, everybody'd stay away from him. The Bible says he transforms himself into an angel of light. He transforms his children into an angel of light. And he transforms everything he wants to use into some sort of light so that it looks like the real thing. And so that's his tool. So in the church, listen, men can put on the guise of being a Christian. And Satan helps them in that. There's not very many people that say, you know what? Man, I'm just lost as Hogan's goat. But what I want to do is I want to go down and sit in the church and make everybody think I'm a Christian, and I'm going to, you know, go in there and just cause a lot of disruption. There's probably nobody that does that because it's too blatantly obvious. But Satan uses people the same way. And they go in there and they're not, and they know, well, listen, I'm not really, my heart's not really in it, but I know this is what I ought to do. I ought to say amen every once in a while. I ought to sing the songs. I ought to carry a big Bible. I ought to pray. I ought to do this and that. We can do everything that a Christian does. Not intentionally thinking I'm trying to deceive somebody, but Satan's got a way of getting you to do it. And so, you know, he helps you along those areas right there. And so what happens then? We learn by heart what others say from the heart. There's a difference. I've heard some of the best prayers I've ever heard. They wasn't saved, not one iota. They'd never been saved. They've heard people that knew how to pray, and they copied what those people say. It wasn't coming from their heart. All they were worried about when they were praying was what everybody else was hearing when they said it, worrying about what other people thought. They weren't praying from the heart. They just something that they learned by heart. And so we have a deception. We have a false or counterfeit repentance even right there. Listen, repentance out of duty and not sorrow or hatred of sin. And I know you have to learn that right there. The Bible talks about a lot of people that humbled themselves before God to a certain degree. The Bible says that Ahab humbled himself before God, yet we know Ahab perished. Ahab was not a saved man. He humbled himself before God. It's not a real thing. There was other people, even Judas himself. The Bible said he repented what he had done. What he repented of, he's repented because he got caught. He wasn't sorry for his sin. He was sorry he got caught for his sin. And he said, I can't take this money. It's blood money. He had a guilty conscience about how he got the money. It wasn't that he was worried about the money. He was guilty conscience on how he got it. He wasn't sorry for his sin. You know, Judas could have went to the Lord after he betrayed him and said, Jesus, I got to talk to you. Man, I'm sorry. I betrayed you. I don't know what I was thinking. I betrayed you for money. I'm sorry. They're going to come and arrest you. I just want you to forgive me. You know, I believe he could have done that and been saved. He could have done it, but he never did. He was just sorry for that he got caught in what he was doing. And so listen, there's a repentance that's not real. there. And there's all kinds of faith, too. I remember one of my favorite evangelists that used to come, old John Long. He looked like Lyndon Johnson, if you remember that far back. And he would get up there and preach, and he would always rock back and forth, and it looked like everybody's watching a tennis match in church because their heads was always going back and forth like this. And he'd preached on all different kinds of faith one time, you know, a living faith, and a powerful faith, and a saving faith. And he talked about those things, faith that works. But he also preached about this fact that there's a dead faith, a dead faith. And the Bible says faith without works is dead, which means that we're not saved by our works, but a saving faith will produce, you know, good works. And so even a dead faith, people are delusioned by that. There's people that even hold on to that dead faith on maybe some profession that they made at a church sometime, or maybe their baptism years ago, or sometime I remember when I got saved, and you know, but there's no evidence, other evidence in their life, and they're putting their faith in this one act of coming forward or something, and that faith may give them comfort for a little while. It may even help them in trials. It may make them forsake some sins that they might feel like the need out of duty to get rid of, and yet, if it doesn't make them look to Jesus Christ alone, it's a dead faith. It's not a real faith. There's people that put faith in their church. The fact that they belong to a church, or their church membership, or they put faith, like I say, in their baptism, those type things. That's a false faith because it's in the wrong place. It's not in the person of Jesus Christ. And so to counterfeit the guise of a Christian is not a difficult thing. It's not that difficult. And there's things, you know, a lot of things help men along those lines. Number one, our own nature is very helpful in us disguising ourselves or disguising Christianity or giving us a delusional disorder in the area of our salvation, you know, because we're very partial to ourselves. You ever notice how easy it is for you to overlook your own sin? Boy, we can overlook our sin in a heartbeat, but it's the sin of other people that bugs us a lot, stays on our mind, kind of works on us. But we overlook our own self. It's our own human nature. We look that. We don't look to our worst. We overlook our worst, and we have excuses disguising our reasons. We've eaten and drunken and relaxed, and we've slumbered and slept right within the church, telling ourselves all is well. That's a delusion, a delusional disorder. And then there's Satan. Satan helps us along. He deceives us. He lies to us. He helps our flesh. Satan kind of helps that old flesh along right there. You know what Satan said? You don't really need to examine yourself. Or if you do, just don't do it today. That you know, he'll give you, put it off. I mean, he's good at getting us to put things off. You know, or how about this one? He puts this little thought in your mind. You're just as good as fill in the blank. You're just as good as so-and-so. Here's another one. I hear these all the time from people right here. This is what Satan put in your mind. Nobody's perfect. I know, because God made so few of us. You'll get that on the way home. Nobody's perfect. Or how about this? Well, everybody sin. We all sin. Those things, they're not coming from God, even though they're true. They're not coming from God. Satan puts those things in your mind to get you feeling like all is well when all is not. It's a delusion that we have. You know, when we buy property, we buy property. Sometimes people go, they get title insurance, and they have a title company go back and they look at all the land records from way back. Sometimes hundreds of years, they look back because they want to be absolutely sure that this is the real thing. It's not a ripoff. There's no problems going to come up. If they'd only look at their salvation with that same scrutiny, if they'd only look at that. We have Social Security, but then also we have something called carnal security, and Satan gives you that carnal security. No wonder so many, the Bible says that many shall enter. I'm hurrying up. The third thing, the continuance of delusion. One of the parables I already mentioned shows how long people can continue in delusion. We talked about the wheat and the tares, and the Bible says they both grow together. That means, you know, growing takes some time. It pictures time. That means that they were in the same church and they just grew along with everybody else. They came up through there. That means they were there for a very long amount of time. And they're not cured, according to what Jesus said when he said many are going to want to enter, but they're not going to be able to, that they won't be cured from their delusional disorder until they stand before the Lord. Sherry and I were talking the other day about folks, and just in our church time here and even other churches that we know about, the people that were in church And they used to serve in church. I'm talking about people that were secretaries and they were, you know, teachers, Sunday school teachers, bus drivers. They did all that stuff. And down the road, by and by, they fell out. And they're not, they didn't fall out and go to another church or nothing like that. They're just out. They're just out of church. And I keep thinking, what are they telling? These aren't people that don't know the truth. These are people that were in preaching churches where they heard the word. They have to be lying to themselves. They have to delude themselves into believing everything's all right. There's no way they thought, well, they're sitting around really thinking, you know, I guess maybe I'm not really saved. I sure don't have any fruit of salvation in my life. And you know what? I wonder who these people are right here in the Bible that think they're going to get in and they're not going to get in. Who are they? These are people that are still in churches, by the way. What are these people telling themselves? They've got to have some kind of delusional thinking going on in their life that there's people, like I said, that we know. They heard it. They believe, but they're going along. I remember Pastor Frank, when we came to this church, Pastor Frank used to say, Pastor Frank was here, a month ago or so, came on Wednesday night, the pastor was here when I came. He said, this church is on life support. And it was, literally on life support. Man, you know, 30 people maybe on Sunday morning and 15 on Sunday night, this is counting the kids, 15 on Wednesday night, the same 15 counting the kids. You had to vote. I'm not lying. You had to vote. We're going to buy a case of toilet paper, man. We had to vote on it. We didn't have a budget because you got to have money to have a budget. The church was on life support. Well, I look back at the people that was in places, in positions in the church at that time and fell out into this position that I'm talking about right now, and I see why we was on life support. I can see why. Man, it's scary. It's a scary thing. In the parable of the unprofitable servant, the Bible says that he was a servant. He had been given talents like the rest of the servants, but he had the arrogance to present himself before Christ with the other servants to claim his reward, and then he argued with the Lord as to why he thought that he had done his best when he hadn't done anything. He was delusional to stand before the Lord and have that argument. The Bible says, many shall delude themselves all the way to judgment day. And I want to tell you what on Judgment Day, all the your delusional disorder will be cured. You'll know what reality is and what's not. You're going to know that. You'll want to enter in, but you won't be able. See, that's, and like I say, it's not intended to make somebody that's truly saved doubt their salvation. But don't throw yourself in that category. Don't delude yourself into believing, because those people were people that had been around the Lord, as we saw in our text. They had been around. They had been around church. They had been around the Lord. Those people had been around, and they thought everything was okay. But something in their life wasn't right. There was no fruit. There was no heart. There was no heart there in what they were doing. And no heart for God. But somehow they went their whole church life and deceived their own self. They had a delusion. They thought something was real that wasn't real. And they're in every church. Every church. And I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm just going by the stats and what the Bible says. There's somebody in here, probably more than a somebody, that believes everything's okay. And it's not. According to the Word of God, it's not. You think about that. Get it right. Make it real. Doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. Doesn't matter how many times you've made a profession. But it's got to be a real thing. God's not looking for perfection either. Don't look at your life and say, man, listen, I got this one little thing. But don't make excuses for that one little thing. But there's some evidences of salvation. The Bible's full of them. You will bear fruit. You will love the Lord. There'll be a relationship. Don't be that delusioned one. Paul, you come. Have an invitation. If God spoke to your heart today about